You're probably going to hate us, but we're conservative Christian moms. We're here to empower other conservative Christian moms to speak up, say what's true, and defend their children's futures. I'm Candy Rose, and I'm the often too honest mother of three. As always, I'm joined by Nikki River.
Hey, guys.
And Amy Alexander.
Hello.
In our first Culture Wars episode, we dove into the deep end, divulging out views and opinions on politics and culture. But more importantly, we framed our belief that far above politics and any allegiance to America is our desire to seek first the kingdom of God. How we jump into culture wars and to what extent is still up for debate. And we're excited to keep the conversation going. So let's go, guys.
Let's do it. Last episode, we sort of ended, if you guys remember, on this idea of ESG. ESG, as a reminder, are mandates that are coming from the SEC and our government. And basically, the initiatives have to do with like equity and environmental, very hard liberal left ideas, ideologies. The initiative basically gives more freedom and tax cuts to companies that fall in line. The progression we see of this type of thing in other countries is that it leads not only to benefits for companies that fall in line, but actually consequences for companies and individuals if they don't fall in line. So if you remember, that's where we left, and we sort of talked about this is maybe, in our opinion, the core of the issue. I did some thinking about this, and I was like, well, it's kind of the core of the issue, and it's kind of not. One thought I had was from famous people. I don't know, but I looked it up. Richard John Neuhaus. He was famous for saying that politics is downstream from culture. And then Henry Van Til, he said culture is religion externalized. And so there is this idea now that's going around that politics is downstream from culture and culture is downstream from worship. So it really got me thinking about like ESG and equity and like environmental stuff and what you believe. Like this is to some extent. Not to some extent. This is a religion for people. Mm. It is how they worship. And just like we talked about in our last episode, if we worship at the altar of conservatism and politics and America, it's the wrong place to be. And so it just, I don't know, it just has me thinking about like, where does worship fall in line and what's the core, what's the actual core of the issue? Is the core of the issue actually just where our allegiances lie, where our beliefs are, where we're worshiping? And could that be enough to change culture and politics?
I feel like Amy just said so many things. And I'm like, where do I jump into this?
Well, what do you guys think about the idea that ESG or ideologies on the right or the left are worship?
I 100% agree with you. I think the reason I'm being slow to speak on this is because I tend to be too emotional and too quick to speak. And this is really bothering me because it's technically right, but it's wrong. Does that make sense? Like, I was just recently talking to somebody about like, hey, I don't think we should be talking about politics at church. And they totally disagreed, which is totally fine. Again, we totally are okay with people disagreeing with us, but we were kind of arguing the same points. You know, I was like, hey, Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Like, let's let the government handle itself. And we focus on making disciples who love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. And as we get closer to the Lord, our politics and our theology and our worldview goes towards that. You know, why do we stand for life? Because Christ did. And so as we get closer to his heart, those things become more important, but he's still always the head of it. It's not, this is important and we're fighting for this. It's out of the overflow of our love. It's out of the nearness of his heart that we mourn the loss of life, that all these things, all these justice things that we feel. So even though people who feel strongly about standing up for stuff, even if people feel strongly about like boycotting Target or talking politics at church or fighting for the unborn, those things are all important, but they have to stem from overflow. And so people are like, wait, what does that mean? It's this, you know, but people know the difference. This is when we have like Westboro Baptist, their theology is leading they don't love the Lord, or maybe they do, I'm sorry. But how they tell people that God hates them is not in line with the Lord. So they've taken their doctrine and put it over their love and their obedience to God. Is what I'm saying making sense at all in context to what we're talking about?
It is for me 100%.
Oh, cool. Thank you so much.
It's like just because something you believe in agrees with a biblical worldview, if what you believe in is where you, is the altar at which you worship, that's not Jesus.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So it's still not right.
So, and my argument to the like doing politics in church is that our job, at least my opinion, we are disciple making at church. You know, go ye therefore and, you know, baptizing all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, of the Father, making them disciples. Okay. So my thing is at church, we are teaching people to love Christ. And so, yes, I am out of my overflow learning that I need to stand up where God's convicting me. Like, I personally don't shop at Target anymore. However, if we're pastors and we're on the pulpit and we're saying, you guys better boycott Target, then we've taken on a religious legalistic spirit. Technically, it's the same thing, but it's not. It's like somehow totally flipped backwards. It has to be out overflow. What you need to teach is Christ crucified and us crucified with him. And out of our obedience to him, then all of a sudden Holy Spirit whispers to us like, hey, should you be going there? Is my heart there? Does this candidate align with my beliefs? Not, you know, it's so close to the same. So it might feel like we're arguing apples and bananas or whatever, but apples and oranges, whatever. But it's very different in the heart approach. So I am standing up for a lot of things that I didn't before. But, and I think it's important to teach our kids and train them up. But ultimately, our job is to make disciples. And then out of the overflow of our love for Christ, then we're, you know, like, hey, do we want a world where the family is completely broken down? Do we want a world that, you know, on and on, we can say any issue. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Yeah. I don't even know what to say.
I said something kind of like opposite to what we're discussing. Like, yeah, we get involved in Christian culture wars, but the heart matters. Before we get involved in a culture war, we need to make sure that it's kind of like before taking communion. Like, don't you dare take up that bread and that cup, you know, cup before you're like, Lord, check me. And I think it's sort of the same thing here. Like, know my heart, Lord.
Yeah. What I'm hearing from what I'm piecing together from both of you is we can worship anything. Anything can be an idol. And we have to be really careful. I don't think being involved in politics is a bad thing. But if that's taking the place, like what Nikki's saying, if it's replacing our time with God or even the hierarchy of how our life should be organized, you know, if Jesus is at the top, then, you know, are you waking up every day and making sure that you're reading your word and praying and spending time in worship with him? Or are you immediately going to work and then in your free time doing whatever you can to help, like, policies and political agenda? You know, how is your life organized? Because what we give our time and our energy to, that is really what we're worshiping, right?
We're worshiping. Yeah. Absolutely.
So I want to go grab a book really quickly because I want to read an excerpt. I'll be right back.
Okay. I also thought of this morning. I was on Instagram for just a minute, and I think it was on Instagram. Something popped up of Chris Pratt. I assume everybody knows who that is. He's a famous actor. And I knew that he was a Christian. I follow him on Instagram, and he's often posting like scripture and things like that. But the clip I saw was someone saying, like, this is why all the liberals hate Chris Pratt. He was like interviewing him or talking to him and saying, what do you feel about everyone who hates you because you're Christian? And he was like,
they hated Christ too.
Yeah, they hated Jesus too. Like, he handled it, I thought, so well, so full of love and like calm. You know, he doesn't get like offended,
too emotional,
or angry. Yeah, he doesn't get too offended. Yeah, right. He's just like, well, that's what happened to Jesus, and I'm here to, you know, and he spoke really well of how God loves us and his like desires to be near us. I thought he handled it really well. And I think it goes to speak kind of what, Nikki, you were saying about pastors. You know, when you're on any sort of pulpit, any sort of stage, you have to be so careful what you're saying. You just have to be.
but yeah, especially all of pastors. Us too, as worship leaders. Like, oh, you know, what we say, even the podcasts.
Yeah, I was going to say even this. Yes, I agree. We have to be careful.
Yeah. So I'm just saying I'm trying to make sure that all of my stances are coming from overflow because I, you know, like even talking to a dear friend of ours, I could tell I was getting argumentative over something and that's not Christ's heart. You know, it's by his love that people know us. And so it's the radical middle, like teach people to radically love Christ and there from the overflow, all these things come. So
I am in a worship cohort with the Vineyard. It's like 8 weeks long and it's a lot of work. And I was kind of like, I guess I want to do this. And I'm 2 weeks in. It's so far, it's been totally incredible, even just to talk to other, you know, 15 or 20 other worship leaders from around the country who are all in the Vineyard movement has been such a joy and so edifying. But there's a book we have to read called You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. Which, as a title, I was like, it just sounds lame to me. I don't know. But it has been so good. I am now going to tell everyone in the entire world that knows Jesus they need to read it. I got my dad reading it, and he's hard to impress because he just reads like drinking
water. He's like a genius.
And he has like 3 masters. And so, but he also was like, this is good. Like, yes, it's true. So in this book, you know, the idea is like, there is this idea that we worship. We were all born worshiping. We worship. We're constantly worshiping. And worshiping is really just, in a lot of ways, it's like the direction of your desire. Like the things you're desiring and you're working toward, like that's something you're worshiping. And so we, as Christians, we have to constantly be auditing and identifying, like, where are my desires? Where's my, here's a big word that we've had a lot of conversation about, just the three of us off the podcast. Where's your Eros pointed? It's an Eros idea, which is not designed to be like erotic sexual love, but it's just love in general, like your desires. Where are your desires being pointed? So he was explaining to his son, this author, that the mall is a place of worship. And so his son, like a few days after that, was like, hey, Dad, can you take me to the temple? And he knew as a dad exactly what he was talking about. He's talking about the mall because they just talked about this. And this is like a 4 or 5 page description of how the mall's a temple. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read some. Upon approach, the architecture of the buildings has a recognizable code that makes us feel at home no matter what city we're in. The large glass atriums at the entrances are framed by banners and flags. Familiar texts and symbols on the exterior walls help the foreign faithful quickly and easily identify what's inside. And the sprawling layout of the building is anchored by larger pavilions or sanctuaries akin to the vestibules of medieval cathedrals. We arrive at one of several grandiose entries to the building, channeling us through a colonnade of chromated arches to the towering glass face with doors lining its base. He continues to like go on and talk about even just the way that malls are laid out is very like you forget time. Like you don't see outside, you only see up. You see the sky and you see everything around you. And each of the windows has these mannequins that are dressed in ideals and they make you want to reach those ideals. And then you go in and you like look for your clothes and then you have this like worshipful encounter where you buy the clothes and now you think somehow that will take you closer to a life that you want. And that's worship. Like doing things that take you closer to the life that you want or some ideal existence, that's worship.
Whoa.
And it's such a, I mean, like I said, it goes on forever. I'm not going to read very, like, I'm not going to read anymore, but I recommend, I'll link this book.
Yeah.
All that to say, I'm doing a lot of like internal thinking about how much we worship and what are the things we worshiping saying about what I actually want in life and like what it is, whether I'm really seeking the kingdom first. And I think politics and ideologies
is one of those
become
things.
Yeah, they become a righteous thing. It's like, as Christians, we're allowed to, and I still have lots of political ideas, and it doesn't change the fact that I'm going to boycott Target, but like, is that the altar at which I worship? And my ideals about having an amazing country to live in and a place for my children and my children's children, is that somehow where my desires and my love is pointed? Because I think... You know what I mean?
Oh, totally.
It seems like such a good thing, but...
Yeah, I want to be so careful because it's so easy for it to sound like I'm judging And it might be a judgment. I'm trying so hard because I know like there could be a big old plank in my eye. But it just seems to me like when at the pulpit anyway, or even when, with a platform like ours, we have to be careful because, well, actually this platform is for this purpose. But just know we're grounded and we love Jesus. And we're asking ourselves these questions a lot. But specifically from the pulpit, I would say, the danger is creating a religion on the thing and not Jesus. Because I feel like a pastor can know that they're deeply rooted, but the second you put your eye on something else, it's teaching them like, hey, it's okay to look here for our hope and our salvation. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And I actually, like what the Holy Spirit, I feel like he's saying to me about it is that I'm not trusting him to work it out, that I have to stand on a big box and scream fire over here and make everybody come worry about this fire when that's not what he's called me to do. He's called me to make disciples. He didn't say, go you therefore and convert everyone to republicanism and conservatism. You know, a lot of those things have Christian ideals that when we teach people how to walk with the Lord, then their ways walk that way. Like it leads us down that path, but it's just very, I don't know. It's just very hard.
Yeah. I've since we recorded the first part of this and now we're recording the second part, maybe there'll be a third. I don't know. I watched this show, Shiny Happy People.
Oh gosh, me too.
And I've seen other documentaries about different groups. I guess I think there's a danger in, I would say, even trying to politicize our religion. I do think there's a danger in that. I don't want to go deep into all the stuff that I watched, but everyone, as you all know, as you two know for sure, we can interpret scripture differently. I mean, that goes to say there are liberal Christians, there are conservative Christians, there's Christians. So how can we expect to all
have the same convictions?
Yeah, have the same convictions. And for you to assume that you are the right, like you have the right convictions so that you want to put those on everybody else, it seems very wrong. It seems very prideful. And it seems to me like that's when the downfall happens. That show was very disturbing for me. And
for all again, you guys don't know, Shiny Happy People is a 4-part docuserie on Prime, I want to say, about Bill Gothard and the IBLP and the Quiverful movement that was from like, I don't know, late 80s to like early 2000s, maybe. And so, and the crazy thing is, a lot of what we know in church today, a lot of the language they were using has trickled into like nor other church. So it is very scary how quickly the point did not become the point. Like Jesus is supposed to be the point.
Right.
And all of a sudden it's taking over the world.
Right. And if you're, well, and here's another thing. I feel like in the New Testament, Jesus is so clear. The only way we can come to him, it's so personal. It has to be just me and him. So forcing it upon people, that's not his design and that won't work. So it doesn't make sense to force our, like what we believe is the right agenda, whether, you know, biblical truths or not. Like it just doesn't make sense to force them on other people.
Well, and forcing Christianity doesn't work, obviously. Like that'd be crazy town. It makes me think of like the Crusades or something.
People try it. It happens.
Well, okay. But even more than that is when it comes to our political views, like part of the reason our politics, I mean, we've talked about this already. America is not our kingdom. Like God's kingdom is our kingdom. But then on top of that, what we believe about politics is just how we have applied our biblical worldview onto how we vote. What we believe politically is not from, it's not directly from scripture. Like we can know what the Bible says, but we can't know politics totally. You know what I mean? I think there are some fundamental things we can know. That's why we're all pro-life. And so I think there are things you can know that are pretty directly applicable. But I mean, even on that point, lots of people feel like you're not protecting the life of the person that has the baby inside them. And so, you know, anyway, the point being, like, politics are not unknown. They're convictions.
Right.
It's not the same thing.
Yeah. So what do you, I mean, what do you guys think? I guess we kind of segued this a little bit into the biblical worldview thing. Like, what do you think about that? Because we touched on it last time, like it kind of goes into the patriotism thing, or maybe we shouldn't spend time on it because we talked about it last episode, but like, do we fight to maintain a biblical worldview? Or do you
You're talking about from the top down.
Yeah.
Within the government.
Yeah.
I don't think, I don't know. I don't think it's a bad fight. I just what we've been saying, I feel like this whole time, like everything we do has to trickle down from our overflow and Jesus first. Like the closer we are to him, the more we're going to shine him. Like you might have all these ideas of ways we should run the country. And maybe that will happen. Our country was founded on Christian principles, which is really crazy awesome, you know. But
I think one example of this is, well, first of all, the idea would be if we are building strong churches and we are becoming closer to Jesus, that will affect our culture, which will affect our politics, right? Okay.
Yes.
So, but one example of why, like, it would be crazy and not even ideal if somehow that meant there was just no Democrats, right? Like, we want more choices, not less, as far as we vote. But, like, people are all over Chick-fil-A because they have an equity and diversity department.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's dumb. Do I think equity is the best way to give people a better life? No. I think it's proven to be a terrible way to give people a better life. I think it will help more people have a bad life. But in the end, there are people, even if they're just, maybe they're just following an ESG mandate. I'm not sure why they have that, but likely there are some people within Chick-fil-A that just really care about the marginalized and the underserved.
Mm.
And they think an equity and diversity department will help people.
Mm.
And I may disagree with the route by which they're taking that, but it doesn't change the fact that they probably really deeply just want to help people.
Mm. Yeah. I love that.
So, like, there's so many ways to get to the thing, and there's so much compassion.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, I believe that we're all, for the most part, probably pretty compassionate. It's just that we disagree on the route by which compassion can be acted out. And so, you know, I think as far as like, should we be a Christian nation by name? Well, no, because then we'd be like somewhere that forces everyone to be Christian. That'd be crazy.
Yeah.
But in my opinion, having Christian principles in our laws does create the best life for most people.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be why I would fight for it.
Yeah.
It's out of compassion and a desire for people to thrive more than anything, right? Like that, I think that we could all say that's probably true.
I agree. Because I think the real principles that Jesus fought for, it was love. He is love and freedom. That was, and that's what our country is founded on, Jesus and freedom. But God always wanted us to be free. Granted, I'm talking more spiritual freedom than anything else, but I don't think freedom is a bad thing to want.
Politics is downstream from culture, is downstream from worship. And what do we love? I don't know. I keep thinking about it because it sums up what we're saying in this part that, I mean, what we put our eyes on, and I know we've already said this, so we can move on to the next thought, but what it truly is, like what you put your eyes on, you're going to worship.
Yeah.
And it leads you to that. And I think the hard part for me is like what we're, so now to move on from that, like what we're saying is like, we love the Lord and we follow the Lord. And we look at the word, and that's where we take our directives from and our convictions from. I think the part that's making it a little bit more difficult for me right now is even within Christian culture, now we're starting to see more and more, not division, but like deviation maybe from what people traditionally agreed on. And so I don't know, that part's hard for me. Like, so I'm like, if I'm reading the text and it's saying that life begins at conception, you know, I formed you in my innermost parts, you know, that verse. And then we know that the science is showing at conception, there's life beginning. But then we have people that just view that differently, or even marriage between a man and a woman, you know, all these things that even within Christian culture, people are looking at, you know, anything, like name any topic. And all of a sudden within our own spheres, this sort of, the culture wars are shifting even within ourselves. I think I really struggle with that because I hate feeling divided, even though we're allowed to have different opinions. So I don't know, how are you guys dealing with that personally?
I think different opinions doesn't necessarily mean division. It can mean, I know right now, politics, like if you're Republican or Democrat, is very dividing. But I don't think, like, we have friends that are liberals, even though we're claiming conservative Christian moms. I don't feel divided from any of my liberal friends just because I don't necessarily agree with all that they think. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's, in my mind, that's totally what Satan wants. Yeah. He wants us to be divided. He wants politics to be our religion so that we can't actually just follow Jesus. And I think that people that have liberal perspectives are bringing a really necessary challenge to the church. I think that those voices are important. I disagree with them for the most part. But the point of, I said this last night, the point of like sort of liberal thinking is, hey, these things that we've been doing forever aren't working for these groups of people. Things we've been doing forever, here's the hole people are falling through. Like, these people need compassion and love too. The widows and the orphans, like the Bible says, right? Like, there are people falling through the cracks, and it is the job of a liberal thinker to point that out and to make it better. So we have to listen. And I actually think, even like on the point of homosexuality, for instance, I am purposefully diving into the deep end on what are we going to do about this as a church? Where are we going to land? Because I don't believe a church that's hateful is taking the right approach.
Right.
And I don't believe a church that's affirming is taking the right approach. So is there no way forward? Is there just nothing? And I don't believe that's, I believe there must be another way.
I love what you said about their hearts, because you're right. If we become an echo chamber, we can become people like Westboro. You need the voices saying, hey, these marginalized people are hurting and we need some love. I think the temptation is to swing the other way. So it's just, as a too emotional person, it's just like, unlike any kind of disagreements feel like division when they're just disagreements.
They're just different approaches to helping people.
Yeah.
Like, truly, they're just, I mean, you know, if you ever talk to anyone who has a different opinion, at the core of it, like, their arguments have to do with how can we help people better? And so in America, we just have certain ways of doing that. But, and certainly, like, I think there are some things that are black and white. And so that's why I'm conservative.
Yeah.
But, like, I just think there's a place for everyone. And we have to see that as a unifying thing and not divisive. But to your point, Nikki, it's a great reason to not bring politics up on the pulpit. Sometimes you have to address stuff generally, like culture stuff. Sometimes you have to say something. Like when Roe v. Wade happened, you know, I felt like I get why a lot of pastors said something. And even if I think if they did it right, they did it in a way that was like, I'm not taking a side. Like, God loves people. God doesn't want infants dead, but also God doesn't want women like left in the lurch and in a devastated, like, God wants both things.
Yeah.
But for the most part, I think you really can't be political from the pulpit, right? Doesn't that just create more division?
Yeah. Seems like a bad idea, guys.
So what about something like gun control? Most conservatives, most of us are like, give us our guns. And all these other countries are like, you're so stupid. I was in Panama, and only like the government has guns, you know, and so they're all like walking around with the what's it called, like AK-47s, and nobody steals anything because
that makes me feel not safe.
Oh, I know,
that's terrifying.
I know,
I hate that.
But then there's other countries that just don't have anything at all. But why I brought Panama up was because we did an excursion, and there was a Brit there. And he was like, you guys are stupid. No, we don't have gun deaths. And like, we have thousands and thousands and thousands. And I was just like, we personally don't have guns, but everyone in our family who does, like, they've all come by them responsibly and all that kind of stuff. And I understand their perspective on it. I think I've landed on, like, they don't bother me, except for because our kids go to school, it bothers me. And so then I want more checks, but not taking them away, because after COVID, I was like, oh, we can't give the government total control.
Yes. I have so many thoughts about gun control.
Was this a weird segue? I was thinking like, oh, wait, this is like one topic that doesn't seem.
Let's do it.
This is like one topic that doesn't seem as like, maybe it's a little bit more biblically. I don't know. Is there a verse that says, go therefore and
again? It's way less like centered and.
I was going to say, I don't think gun control has anything to do with the Bible, but I could be wrong. Yeah.
No, you're right. That's my point. That we're like kind of on that. Like, how do we stand by that? Or do we?
Do it, Candace. I think our country was founded on Jesus and on freedom. And part of freedom was the right to bear arms. So I don't think, this is just my opinion, no matter how hard the other side fights, I don't think that guns will be taken away. I just don't think they will be. Maybe there will be stricter rules and laws, which is not like a bad thing.
I agree. I think more rules would be good.
But I don't think they will be taken away. I have had a conversation with a dear friend of mine who is on the other side of gun control, because I was raised in a home where we had lots of guns, lots of weapons. Yeah. My dad is a hunter. He's still a hunter, and he uses every part of the deer or whatever he kills for food or whatever, you know. So I was brought up with learning gun safety and weapon safety. And, you know, if this is used correctly as a tool, it's not a dangerous thing. So it was very shocking to become an adult and find out how many people were like very anti-gun. I do understand why. There are, a lot of deaths. I think it's funny that people in other countries are actually scared to come over here because they think we're all just running around with guns shooting at each other.
To be fair, when I go to Walmart and King George, I would say like maybe 10 to 15% of people are packing.
I mean, but I kind of feel safer.
To be fair.
That's the safest place to be.
Probably.
Yeah. I was going to say, I actually feel safest with those people. The people that you see are packing are the people that are trained, know what they're doing, and ready to defend you if a psycho comes into Walmart.
Yeah. So I didn't grow up around a ton of guns. Like, my parents weren't hunters or anything like that. My parents always kept a gun in a safe, which honestly was probably useless to us because I didn't go practice and, you know, I couldn't have ever, you know what I mean? It was very inaccessible, even I think to my parents to an extent. So Chad's family grew up, they hunt, they have really great like gun etiquette and knowledge and competency, right? Like, they all of them and their family learned at a really young age, and they go practice, and like, they know how to handle their guns. And so we have a lot of guns in our house. And, you know, of course, we keep them very safely, like the ammo super far away from the gun. We do all the things. But the other day, last week, so in our basement, we have like a fidgety issue with our alarm system happening. I'm not going to give details because I just realized I probably shouldn't publicize like what our fidgety issue is.
Right.
Yeah, but like, I thought that someone was in our house and I was alone with the girls.
Ooh.
And I, of course, was like, okay, think fast. I like blocked the basement door, and immediately I feel not safe grabbing our guns. Okay. It's not, it's not
because
smart.
You're supposed to shoot to kill too. You're not supposed to shoot to wound.
Exactly.
I mean, that's what.
If you use a pea shooter on someone and you wound them, that's just going to make them mad. It's not going to help you. So what I'm really trained to do by Chad, although I do know how to shoot a gun, I have practiced before. I haven't practiced in many years, so I don't feel comfortable grabbing them. We have a shotgun. I know to grab the shotgun and make a noise. That has no ammo in it. There's nothing I can do with it, but I can cock the gun, okay? So that was one option I had. But Chad wasn't home, so the other option I knew I had was, we have like 20 FBI people in our neighborhood. And the first thing I did was call Mr. Rick from across the street, who's extremely well-trained in guns, and I said, can you please come over and check my basement? He wasn't home.
Oh.
So I continued by, like, messaging different people, and someone came to help me just to check the basement. But, like, literally, who doesn't call someone with a gun when they think they're in danger? And your options are, call your neighbor, because they're right there and they're going to help you stay safe. Or call the police. What happens when you can't call the police? Like in Oregon, okay? In Oregon, I was just talking to some family who they said it was shoplifting is just a straight up normal part of life now. You go into literally any store you want, you fill your shopping cart full of crap, and you walk out the door because there's literally nothing you can do about it.
Like Walmart's have shut down in some states because of that.
Yes. Yeah. There's a series of stores she was saying no longer exist in Oregon because they all pulled out because they were all losing so much
and
money.
Candace, was it Oregon that you know somebody that was like unalived and they just disappeared? Was it Oregon or Washington State or somewhere where it's
It wasn't Oregon. Oh. It was, Montana or something like that?
Yeah, where it's just like it's everyone has 20 acres or 200 acres and it's like marsh. It's like your own law. It's like the Wild West.
Yeah. So I think a lot of the... First of all, I also don't really understand the stats around gun control in other countries. Okay, yes, you don't have very many gun deaths. Obviously, we have more because we have guns.
Yeah.
You still have lots of murdering happening. It's just with other tools. Like,
yeah.
I just don't. I think the whole argument's dumb. And I think that our right to own guns is so freaking fundamental to our ability to keep a free,
yeah.
keep our freedom and keep yeah. our land. So, I mean, that's where I stand on this.
I know, too, like with the stats, I understand that they say that more and more and more people are dying by guns, but actually it's not true. Like if you actually do an adjustment for population, like the number hasn't gone up. Does that make sense? Like
yeah.
percent? It's just yeah. you can use statistics to say,
well,
whatever.
So my liberal friend she loves to debate. So we got in this debate and she was saying to me, well, wouldn't it be worth it if we could take away everyone's gun in the United States to keep our children safe so that no other children would ever get shot ever again? And I was like, oh, that's so hard because, yes, of course, I want to say it's worth it to save the children. But I know that won't happen because of what Amy, you just said and I said. Our country is founded on the freedoms. You take away our guns, you're taking away a lot of our freedom. You're taking away my right to defend my home and my family. And B, just what you guys just said, taking away guns is not going to stop violence. It just won't. It just will change the violence.
I don't understand why we put armed guards around the president, armed guards around museums, armed guards at everywhere else. And then we're like, okay, schools, gun-free zone. And then where does everyone
die?
That
kills me more than anything.
I know. It doesn't make sense. Yeah. It's like a really weird diet. It's almost like they're inviting it. I struggle with this because I didn't grow up with guns. Puerto Ricans tend to be pretty liberal. So I grew up a little bit more liberal. And that's why I've told you guys lots of times that I'm like much more libertarian. I'm like, that's fine. Have your guns. But once you hurt me and so the school things are really hard for me. I went to high school with a girl named Maxine Turner. And she was one of the people and we were in orchestra together. We roomed together on our orchestra trips. We were friends. And she was killed in the Virginia Tech shooting.
That's
and
so
her,
sad.
It's so sad. It's and sad. I see her mom posting pictures still every day and, you know, talking about her every day. And, I get choked up. It's still devastating. She was graduated. She was just taking an extra class for fun and she was there. She was about to start her whole life and her whole job and she died. And it is hard to see those arguments, you know, like,
yeah.
Why? And so I actually think we're just approaching it totally wrong. And I'm not comfortable around guns, but I agree with you that I feel like a place where people don't have guns is a dangerous place when the people can't protect themselves against the government. And I don't think we're evolved enough not to need it. You can just look at Ukraine and Russia and China and us and all the things and know that we might need to defend ourselves. That's one point. But
yeah.
So what I really think the problem is mental health. We have a huge mental health crisis in our country. I have really sadly a neighbor who we just found out has schizophrenia. 11 years here, she was perfectly normal. And then she had a psychotic break. And there's no help for her. There is no recourse. I've texted family and you know, they're all so busy. She did 30 days in our local healthcare facility. If she doesn't want to stay, they don't have to hold her. And this is like somebody with the best, you know, she has healthcare, she has everything. Yeah. And she's living alone and walking around the streets and
so sad.
You know, like she's not in her right mind. Again, somebody that's not poor, somebody who has access to healthcare, not taking their meds. And it is kind of wreaking havoc in our neighborhood, And they, you know what the family says? You're going to have to call the police. We call the police when she's a danger to herself. They say there's nothing we can do. She doesn't want to go to the hospital. There's nothing they can do. And so that's the best case scenario here. A person with money, means, and medicine, access to medicine. And we have thousands and thousands of people out on the street who, because of that, have fallen, you know, lost their homes. I don't know what's going to happen to her if she persists this way. Yeah. She might lose her home. She might, you know, she might be one of these people on the street. And so this is why I think we need to approach the healthcare crisis. And then also, people are probably going to hate me for saying this, but I do think gun control, it should be regulated. Like, how is it that Malachi is Candace's son, had to go through driver's ed, a driving class, had to pass the test, you know, he's 16, but they had to make sure.
It was very hard. Yeah.
and thousands and thousands and thousands of millions of people die in car crashes every year. Okay.
Yeah.
We're not taking away cars.
No.
And so we need to make it more difficult. In my opinion, don't come at me, because I know that's, people feel like that's a hindering their.
No, honestly, I agree with you, Nikki. We own guns. I don't want anyone to take my guns, but I do think definitely there should be more training. There should be more rules. It should be harder to own a gun.
I think it is hard enough to own a gun.
You think it is?
Oh, yeah. I actually think it's hard enough to get a gun, to own a gun, but I for sure don't think, if guns were more normalized, like if we went back, you know, 50 years, to when, like, every boy learned how to go hunt and use a gun.
True.
Then, you know what I mean? Like, just the idea of like, training regularly, like, having our kids understand, and here's how you approach a gun, here's what you don't touch. Like, to me, the current state around it makes them, you know, kids are interested in them, and they're not getting any training, and parents own them, but they don't, you know what I mean? Like, it's totally not.
It's like taboo.
I think the culture around guns in some parts is really dangerous. If you go to southern states, the culture around guns is actually really safe, because lots of families own guns and they all learn at a young age and they all practice and they have really, really great gun safety.
Yeah.
But if you go to like the west or the north or the other places, you find that like
the places that have just all these gun laws that have the highest gun deaths.
Yeah.
And that's the problem, is like the gun, you can see in the gun control states, actually, like, the problem isn't any better.
Yeah.
So, but I think too, like, for instance, I know someone in Singapore during COVID. Just guess how free they were during COVID. Anytime they have a lockdown,
they're not allowed to leave.
Couldn't walk outside her door. She could walk outside her door with a note from the government that was predetermined, pre-signed and everything, that said she had to go get medicine or go to the doctor. That was literally it. She couldn't see her family on Thanksgiving because she wasn't allowed to leave her apartment. That's what happens when you live in a place where you don't have guns.
Yeah, that didn't happen here because...
Or, right, either the government or organized crime can be in charge of how you live.
Yeah.
And that's why I care.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
I think AB always speaks so much more eloquently.
Why?
Yes. You always say the things that I'm thinking like so well. And I'm like, yes. Thank you, AB. Thank you.
Candace, I think you're super eloquent. I think you're not giving yourself enough credit. I love what you bring to the table with it. Yeah, I think we're going to have to make a part three to keep going. There's more, because I think we introed it so heavy, a repeat, because it's so important to get the base of Christ in. And I think I would be curious to, like, I don't know, like, I definitely don't think we should get rid of guns, but I struggle. It is something I struggle with, because as a Christian, should I want to kill somebody who's coming after my homeland? I don't know. Am I allowed to defend? Like, what are the biblical principles here that come into play? So I'm just curious
I don't think Jesus would ever say it's wrong to defend yourself. I can't imagine why.
That's interesting. I used to, I know some pastor that's a pacifist, and I don't want to speak too much.
So we can bring it up. What about the turn the other cheek?
He feels really strongly about.
But I know the turning the other cheek. I know some people have said that verse is taken out of context. Maybe we'd have to like look at. I don't know. I know a lot of Christian pacifists like what you're saying, and it's just, it is an interesting dichotomy that I think we talked about it last time, or maybe the time before. Like, you know, we're pro-life, but maybe pro-death penalty, and we're peaceful, but we're pro-guns. I think if we could, like, speak to that, it might help people understand. Like,
I think defending yourself is not the same as, like, wanting to defend myself and having the right to do so doesn't mean I'm an aggressor and I want to go out like shooting people up. No, not at all. But just what Amy said, if I'm home alone, if my husband isn't home and it's just me and the kids and someone enters my home, heck yes, I want my gun.
Yes.
And I know how to use it. And I, you know what I'm saying? Like, I can't imagine being home alone and not having a way to defend myself. That's very scary to think about.
So we open up the loony bins and we put all these crazy people. I don't know. I'm just thinking kind of through not crazy people. Please forgive me. People that are struggling with mental health.
Right. I knew what you meant. It's okay. I just don't think there's like, you know, we're talking about these hard, hard subjects. I think there's like a right answer, right? Like, we're sharing our perspectives and our upbringing and where we land, but that doesn't mean we're here to end and like,
we're not the end all be all.
I think gun control is a super great example of like, there's a lot of ways to skin the cat. I'm not sure as a culture, anyone in any part of the entire world has sorted this one out and has found like the right approach to to these kinds of issues, but it's not a moral one to me. Whether or not you believe we should own guns is not a moral issue.
Oh, that's good.
I agree.
Right?
Yeah.
That'd be crazy.
I don't think so.
I wonder, I bet you some people might disagree. Some people.
Maybe. Yeah, I'd be interested to hear someone argue this as a moral issue.
We probably need Hadassah.
I mean, a gun is just a tool. That would be like, I don't know, like, is it a moral issue to own a car? Is it a moral issue to own a hammer? Like, I don't understand
it's the
how owning a
it's
gun
people's
or,
heart,
or not.
Like, what they're going to do with it. Yeah. That goes back to that problem of evil.
Yeah. Yes, it does. All right, guys. Well, this was interesting. Maybe there'll be a part three. You never know.
Yeah, we got to keep it going. There's just a lot in it. It's like a very broad topic with a lot of like nuance.
Yeah. And I know this one and our last one, people are like, I want to talk with you guys. And I'm like, oh.
Well, let's start some start asking us questions on our Facebook group. We'll start start a dialogue and maybe we can, or maybe your question will be on here next time or your thought. We can read it in the beginning or at the end.
Yes.
Yeah, you're probably going to hate maybe at least me since I'm probably the most left-wing.
No.
The most left-leaning myths today.
How about you're never going to hate us?
Never going to hate us. You're going to love us.
Bye, guys.
Bye.